This CD is brought to you by Agape Word Center Church International, located in the heart of Beltsville at 6728A Industrial Drive, Beltsville, Maryland, 20705. Agape is pastored by Pastor Kasana Chongo and Lady C. Now, stay tuned for the word. We hope you will be blessed with this recording.
Such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord on this great Easter Sunday. It's good to be in the house of God every Sunday. Amen. But today being Sunday, not per se April Fool's Day, but being the Sunday that is being commemorated as the day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. And this morning, I won't be long, but long enough. And this being a special day that we typically spend time to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I just want to take a bit of time and just talk about the Christ factor. Amen. The impact of the resurrection. Let's open our Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Wow, how many enjoyed the worship? If you missed the worship, the worship was great. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, let's read from verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12. The Bible reads, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's useless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life," verse number 19, let's all read together verse number 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Or we are to be pitied, we are to be felt sorry for. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." that God may be all in all. Friends, when we look at the resurrection, when we look at this issue of Christianity, friends, you'll find that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main separator of Christianity with other faiths. It is not the birth of Jesus Christ. It is not the life that Jesus led. It is not the miracles that Jesus did. It is not the dying on the cross. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the main separator. Why? Because almost every religion, friends, teaches good works. Almost every religion teaches good moral character. Almost every religion teaches you to be a philanthropist. Almost every religion teaches you to give to the needy. And on and on and on and on. However, those activities, friends, in and of themselves, whilst good, they have no capacity to give you eternal life. They can give you a good life. They can give you a feel-good atmosphere. But they will not produce eternal life in you. The Christian faith is the only faith that is said that you can have eternal life. How do we know this? We are told that Jesus rose from the dead. When you look at the other faiths and other philosophies, you'll find that the evidence of that is that the founders of these faiths, they died, and you never hear that they resurrected. You know, great philosophers and religious leaders, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Socrates, Joseph Smith, all of these are dead. But the Christian faith is the one faith that makes a bold statement and says Jesus rose from the dead and gives us eternal life. Friends, that's the great hope that we have. You know, when you read the story of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, he kept on saying what? He said, on the third day, I will be raised up. The story is from Genesis. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. But why is it that today we have all these disputes about eternal life? We have all these disputes about the Christian faith. In fact, we are living today in a generation, friends, that is probably the most apostate before any other generation. People have turned away from God in this generation more than any generation before. And trust me, friends, God has laid a time for each and every one of us where we must face judgment. God has laid a time. And how we handle the impact of the resurrection, how we handle the Christ factor, will determine our fate. Yes, we are taught that, you know, other religions will tell you can die and just come back. If you did good, you come back as a better animal. If you did bad, you may come back as a wild cat. Others will tell you, listen, you're already a god. When you die, you just become one of the stars. And people believe this, and they worship those religions. But you see, Christianity is the only religion that will just tell you that, listen, Jesus has risen. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe and accept, and you walk into eternal life. The rest is up to you. That is why, you see, the Christian faith is such a difficult, I would say, it's a simple thing. It's a simple faith, but very difficult to follow. Because it's not about set of rules. Listen, friends, religion kills. Many of us, we are birthed in religion, and we are living in religion and under religious order such that we have failed to have an effective relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion kills. Relationship with Christ will give you life. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin said, listen, this man, after we crucify him, let us put soldiers at his tomb, lest his disciples steal his body, and that deception that he has risen will be worse than his claim that he's the Son of God. So they put soldiers. Tell your neighbor, they put soldiers. They put guards at the tomb. They put the seal. No one could open that tomb. And so what happens? On the third day, the tomb was empty. They went to report back. Bosses, the tomb is empty. What happened? You slept on the job. No, the tomb is empty. Here is money. So you can keep quiet and say his disciples stole his body. Why, friends, must we believe in this cross? Why must the impact of the cross? Why must we give our lives to Jesus? Why must we order our life and decide that we cannot live for ourselves but live for God? Number one, friends, we need to understand that the credibility of the cross is critical. The cross, the empty tomb, has credibility. For you to believe and to understand and to walk in this life of a Christian, you need to understand that, friends, the first century believers, they understood and they knew that that tomb had been supernaturally been broken into. They understood that Jesus rose. Now, let me ask you a question. If I say I married my wife 30 years ago, are you hearing me? And you come and say that is not true, who is going to validate my claim of whether I married her 30 years ago or not? Now, I did not marry her 30 years ago. But I'm just giving an example. I'm still a young guy. So, you who was not there, or one who was a witness? One who was a witness to that event will tell you, or a record will show, the certificate will show that these people married on this day. An authority will speak concerning that. So the credibility of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, first and foremost, it was evidenced by those who were eyewitnesses. The writer John says, what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our hands have touched, I touched the risen Christ. Listen, friends, what could make 12 or is it 120 or however number of disciples afraid for their lives, hiding? What is it that made them come out to the boldness and decide to give up their lives? Think about it, friends. Today we talk about this because it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. So it has become too far. Now it's just somebody telling you there's a Bible. Come on, read the Bible. And you say, come on, I don't need to read the Bible. The Bible is just a history book. On a day like this, it is good to talk about why we believe in Jesus. Yes. He provides breakthroughs and all these things we look for. Great. But at the bottom of it, do you believe in Christ? Number one, friends, the credibility of the cross. The credibility of the cross is what's going to cause your spiritual walk to line up to the word of God. You see, many of us, we say we walk with God. We talk about being a believer. We talk about being a Christian. But I don't believe, at least personally, I don't think the impact of the cross has really sunk into our lives. That is why we do things the way we do and pretend in the house of God. I like to read a few things. You know, I looked at the death of the first world, where only Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was delivered. People that like to analyze things did an analysis, and they estimate that there were about 500 million people living at that time. Based on the time of creation and looking at how reproduction happens, theologians estimate there were about 500 million people. Now, if God can destroy 500 million people and just deliver how many souls? 9? 8? 8 of them. Noah, his wife, his two sons, and their wives. Because there were no children then. What makes you think God is lying today when he says, this world, I'm refashioning it? Because, friends, the impact of the cross has not sunk into our lives. Credibility of the cross is something that every one of us, we must understand. There were eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 people at once. He appeared to different people. How do we know? Friends, the credibility of the cross is something we can spend the whole day talking about. Let me give you another example. Here is a man, Peter. Peter said, I don't know you. Peter cursed. I know today you say, come on. Ay, man, you are righteous. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter ate from the same table with Jesus. When it came time to make a choice between Jesus and his life, he said, I don't know him. We laugh at Peter. We say, oh, Peter. And you? How many times have you said, I don't know you? I don't know you. How many times? When the flesh or when issues come in our lives and we are forced to make a choice between the Christ factor, between the cross and our lives, many times we say, I don't know you. So can you imagine Peter? But this is the same Peter. The Bible says Jesus appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter. He went back to Peter. Listen, the first thing that Jesus did, he understood what Peter did. But when he rose from the cross, what was the first thing he did when he spoke to Mary? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. I need Peter to be there at the place of restoration. I need Peter to be there because the prophetic word that I gave him, that he shall on him, on this rock I'll build the church. He'll be the leader of the church. I need him there. I need him there. And so Peter is afraid. But tell me, who preached in the book of Acts chapter 3? Who preached? Is it Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3? It was Peter. The same Peter. What is it that changed Peter? The encounter with the risen Christ. Listen, friends. Paul, who was formerly called Saul, he was a righteous man, one of the most educated people of his day in Israel. In fact, he was so religious and so righteous that he had to get letters from the Sanhedrin to say, we need to destroy these people who are defiling and blaspheming God. But what happened to this man who was approving the death of Stephen on the road to Damascus? He has an encounter. He has an encounter that changes his whole life. Listen, friends, you are talking about somebody that is heading to, he was possibly going to be a high priest or a chief priest of his day. These were the scholars of their day. You know, Gamaliel was a foremost scholar in Israel at that time, and Paul was a student of Gamaliel. And yet, he left all the glory. He left all the fame. He left all the power and everything else that comes with it for the sake of somebody who never rose from the dead. Are we serious? Think about this. How could people give up their lives? Let me ask you today. Ask your neighbor. Good to see you, Mrs. T. I thought it was you. Are you looking at your neighbor? Ask them. Would you die for a lie? Let them answer. Would you die for a lie? What am I saying? When somebody tells a lie and they ask you to defend it, and then they tell you, we'll kill you, for even if it is your husband, your wife, I'm telling you, where things, when it comes to life, at the end of the day, you just say, Dick, you're alone. It's my life. Now, look at this. Look at the people that died for Jesus. Think about it. Paul was decapitated for Jesus. You read the account of all the apostles, all of them were killed. All of them, except John. All of them were killed. Even John, tradition says that they put him in a boiling pot to die. The guy never died. They took out his eyes and threw him on the island of Patmos. And there God continued to talk to him and gave him the book of Revelation. Can you imagine people were dying for Jesus? You and me today, it is fashionable to die a little as long as it doesn't affect my lifestyle. It is fashionable to die a little or to die a lot as long as it does not impact the way I live. I'm a Christian. The minute Jesus comes your way, you're fanatics. This Christian thing, you're fanatics. Child of God, a day is coming when you and I will stand before the Maker. And Jesus will ask us. He will say to you and me, touch my hands. Touch my side. How did you live for me? The credibility of the cross. This is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15 is saying, if Christ did not rise, your faith is useless. You're just wasting time coming, dressing up, and coming to a meeting like this. It's a waste of time. That's what Paul is saying. But he's saying, listen, the impact. There are people that have seen him. There are people that have experienced him. Christ has risen from the dead. So the impact, friends, first and foremost, we must consider the credibility of the cross. Ask yourself, what is it that changed you? What changed you? Today there are people still dying on the cross. What changed you? Is it the promise of 7 wives when you go to heaven? What changed you? Honest to goodness, I know that most of us in here, we feel we could do certain things and enjoy certain things, but what is it that arrests you? That stops you? Because the cross, friends, has power. The cross has authority. And when you look at the cross, when you understand what Jesus really did on that cross, not the cross, but the empty tomb, because that was the completion of the threefold process. His birth, his living, his death, and his resurrection. The question ask you is, do you find the credibility of the cross reliable enough for you to trust in him? That's the question I ask each and every one of us. Do you find the credibility of the cross? Trust me, friends, I have met Christians. I was reading something in a magazine. I think it's Christianity Today or Charisma, just this past week. And they said 1 in 4 Christians, and they put Christians in quotation marks, do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Then why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Just think about it. Why would you consider the Bible reliable enough to put your faith in it, in what it says? You can only do that if you believe that Christ has risen from the dead. Now, if Christ has risen from the dead, so there is the reliability of the cross. The cross will only work for you. Listen to me. Number one, you have to understand the credibility of the cross and know that Christ did rise. Number two, the reliability of his word. That because he's risen, you also have life. Number three, understand that the cross will only work for you if you choose to obey what God says about the resurrection. Hallelujah. The last time I checked my Bible, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel spoke to Saul and he said, partial obedience is total disobedience before God. Many of us in today's generation, we live a life of partial obedience. And because of that, we don't fully grasp, we don't fully enjoy the benefits of the cross. We talk about the cross. We cry about the cross. We bless the cross. We tattoo ourselves with the cross. We do all kinds of things with the cross. Fine. But do you obey? Do you obey? Listen, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, what must he do? Pick up your own cross and follow me. What did he mean? He said, look, I have a cross to carry. And this cross is the whole world. The sin of the whole world, there's a price to pay. What am I doing? I'm killing my flesh so that I can obey the Father. The Bible says Jesus had to also learn obedience by the things he suffered. Now, he says, carry your own cross. What was he saying? Paul helped us understand that. He said, the flesh is at enmity with the spirit. And he says that when you put you nail your flesh to the cross, he's saying when you kill your flesh, then you can be living for God. Christians, we don't like that topic because it goes counter to everything we desire, everything we want. If you and I are going to enjoy Easter, celebrate and enjoy it, we must understand that there is no pathway to enjoying the impact of the resurrection except through the pathway of obedience. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God gave us the Holy Spirit to do what? Oh, I have the Holy Ghost. He has the Holy Spirit in me. I can do anything I want. I have the Holy Spirit in me. But the last time I checked the Bible says he only gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Acts. Are we together? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. Beautification also. Let's read together. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Ah. Those who do what? Who obey him. So, if the cross is of to have any meaning in your life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a level of obedience has to come in. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse number 2. For the law, well, let's start from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. According to what? The flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what's found in the flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sin, but he came in the likeness. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, or to be of the flesh, is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Let's read together verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is not his. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, let's read together. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What is he saying? What is Paul saying? He's saying, if you call yourself a Christian, I'll finish the sentence for you. But if you call yourself a Christian, that's all of us. But the way we live our lives, don't look at the one next to you, because you probably came with them in the same car. Look at the one behind you and tell them, if you call yourself a Christian, but if you live your life contrary to his word, you are lying to yourself. Us? Now, look at the one next to you, because they know you very well, most likely. Tell them, it is the word of God. It is not Pastor C. I did not tell him about you. So obedience, child of God, is critical. One of the things every time I pray, and it keeps coming to me, is this issue. Is this issue that God is always weeping over his children. God is always weeping over his church because they do not know him. Because they do not know him. I'm saying, God, what do you mean? Why? See, they claim to know me, but they do not know me. Beautification. I need to go for some lessons somewhere. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy, I don't recall the scripture, but it's in 1 Timothy. The Bible says that many of us, we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. 1 Timothy what? Thank you. Verse number? 1 Timothy what? Nah. That's not it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power. Oh, 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3. Thank you. Sorry, I thought you said 1 Timothy. All right, so let's look at this. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1. Praise the Lord. Let's read this. Let's read together. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Now, who is Paul talking about here? In the last days. Every generation is living in the last days. Ask yourselves, even today, are we not lovers of ourselves? Are we not unthankful? Are we not boasters? Are we not unforgiving? There are people who lift hands in church, but they cannot talk to people in church. And after that, they go, Rabo, Shandere Kasika, Holy Ghost came on me. Yeah, I have to look down when I'm talking about this. Without self-control. It's Resurrection Sunday. Tell somebody it's Resurrection Sunday. You have to be real on Resurrection Sunday. Listen, friends. I don't know about you, but don't you think that it's an oxymoron for you to say I'm a child of God and yet the way you live your life has nothing to do with Christ? Can you imagine somebody saying I am Mrs. C, but they are not Mrs. C? I've had a few of them. I mean, I've heard of a few of them. I've not had that. Just think about that. People say, I am also. I'm also Mrs. Mona. But the man does not remember marrying them. Oh, they heard. Maybe they heard about Mr. C. And Mr. C even greeted them. And he told them that, wow, you look good. And they said, I'm Mrs. C. People have heard of Christ, They have come into his sanctuary. They have smelled the presence of God. They have had a tingling experience of God. They have had a couple of devils chased out of them. And they've enjoyed the company. They hang around. And they call themselves by the last name of Christ. And Christ says, I don't know you. When did we marry? Because remember, you're the bride of Christ. He says, when did you marry? So, Resurrection Sunday is the best time to deal with these issues. Because next Sunday, you want prophetic utterance. The other Sunday, you want deliverance breakthrough. The other Sunday, you want word of wisdom. The other Sunday, you want miracle power. The other Sunday, 52 Sundays of the year, you didn't even talk about why you're a Christian. Told you about three things. What's number one? The credibility. Number two, the reliability. And number three, and that's where we seem to be stuck. Obedience. He says, listen, child of God. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. Can you find me that scripture? I will not leave you orphans. John chapter 14 or 16. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans, but what do I do? I will give you another like me, one who is exactly like me. The one who is exactly like me is the Holy Spirit. I will give him to you so that he can help you in this work. But how can the one like Jesus be in you and be with you if you cannot obey him? Huh? If you cannot obey him, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 17, 18, 19. Let's read a little longer. But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. How? By the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Obedience. Friends, I think we'll just finish with this one topic. One point. The rest can be another season. Obedience. Let me help somebody today. Obedience will produce in you the authority and the power of God in your life. Is authority and power the same? No. Many of us, we always want power, especially ministers when we are praying. Ha, power, God, power, in the name of Jesus. Release power now, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I also pray the prayer. You need power. When things are happening in church, wow, power was moving. But you don't hear people asking for authority. What is power? Power is the ability or the enablement to influence others. That is power. Or the ability to exert influence or to do things. In Christendom is the power to deal with issues in life. The ability to influence issues in life. So many of us we want that. But the Bible says that all power and authority belong to God. But what is authority? Authority is the right to exercise that power. The right to exercise that power. Let me give you a quick example. How many of you in here are drivers? At least you drive. And sometimes most of you drive cars that speed. They have power in them, right? But the minute you see a blue light behind you, you could easily do what? Step on that thing and probably leave the guy. Of course, he'll catch you somewhere. But what is it that causes you not to do it? Because he has authority. You may have the power, but if you don't have authority, you'll be subject to the one who has authority and ability and right to exercise the power. Satan has power. And believers are crying for power, but they don't have authority. That is why Satan is always stepping on you. Pam, 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 pam. Have power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Where's your authority? Many people, they want power. In fact, we think that casting out devils, we must scream. Ha! Ha! Well, my early experience with deliverance, it was screaming. Ah! When I was a young believer, everyone around me, when they were casting out devils, they would be jumping up and down. Come on! Come on! In the name of Jesus. I said, one day, there will be a son of Sceva who will show up here. Power! Satan has power. Tell your neighbor, Satan has power. Tell them, Satan has greater power than you. Oh, say, how can you say that? It is true. He has greater power than you. Even the archangels said what? The Lord rebuke you. Now, you, a child of God, walking in obedience, you have what? You have two things. You have power and you have authority. You may have greater power, but because you don't have the authority, you fail to deal with the powers of this world. And so as a result, you find we are always struggling. Listen, child of God, a person with authority, even if you are I like it, you know. Is it the boxers? Boxing. They have greater power than the referee. What do you call the referee? It's just called ref, right? But the guy can be punching, but when the ref says, he'll stop. If he continues punching, the ref has the power and the authority to eject him out. Are you seeing the difference, friends? You can have power, but if you don't have authority, Satan will trample all over you. What the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. He said, behold, I give you authority. Matthew 28. I give you authority. It's time for the believer to start walking in the authority that Jesus has given us. We are craving for power. Nothing wrong with power. But authority, the power must be accompanied with the right to exercise it. With the right to exercise it. I remember one time somebody was asking me. He said, but Jesus said that believers, we can do all these things. Why is it that not everybody is doing it? Why is it that not everybody is doing it? And I believe in my heart that one of the biggest differences is this. It is the power and the authority. Do you remember that the disciples, Jesus had sent them out? What did he do? He had given them power. They went out and they came back rejoicing. Then Jesus said, wait a minute. There's something else you still need. You need authority. You need authority. And he gave them authority. When you look at Luke 10, 19, he says, Luke 10, verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. What is he giving them? The authority. It is the authority that tramples the power of the enemy. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As we begin to wind up and partake of communion. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Matthew 28, verse number 18. And the Bible reads, "And Jesus came," let's read together, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Mark 16, verse 17. The Bible reads, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible reads, let's read together. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Amen. What are we saying, friends? On this Resurrection Sunday, let's reflect on what it all means to you and me. It's good to call yourself a Christian, but are you a Christian? Not by confession, but by believing and by acting. The credibility of the cross, number one, is key in your life, on your journey. Number two, the reliability of God's word over your life. God's word will never fail in your life. Number three, your choice to obey. Your choice to obey. It is a choice that no one can enforce on you. It is your choice to either live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And the Bible is very clear that those that live in the Spirit, God has given them what? The Holy Spirit. What does that translate into? It translates into power and authority. Or authority and power. When we read in 1 Corinthians, that's why the Bible says he has put all authority and power. Because these two go together. You do not have to be a pastor. You do not have to be one called with special grace or special giftings. You just need to know how to walk in the authority of the believer. When you understand that, you become an Ananias. Nobody knew Ananias, but he's the one who ushered Paul. And he had the ability to open eyes. There are many disciples. Every month, I read stories about regular believers that are doing exploits for God because they have understood the authority that they have. And the key, friends, is obedience. And today, as we come to communion table, reflect on what we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes. You believe the resurrection story is credible? Great. The next step is then to trust in God's word, that Jesus died for you and he rose for you and he has a place for you. You do not have to die to experience eternal life. In John chapter 3, the Bible says, "This is eternal life, to know God and his Christ." To know God, to know Christ. John 3:3. You and I can live in eternal life right now. We had a tremendous testimony a few weeks ago about somebody that dies and goes to heaven, and he says it and goes to hell. The reality is, it is just as if you are alive. I remember our pastor in Congo, before she went to be with the Lord, when she died, she had a death experience as well. The exact same scenario that Pastor Mkwasa was explaining to us is what she said. She says it was as if she was right here. But she was there. And she remembered that she had borrowed money from somebody and never repaid them for a few years. And she said it came so clear. And then she heard, "Take, go back, pay back that money." Whatever we do here, friends, because we do not see the invisible, we don't care for it. But trust me, the invisible is very real. As we come to communion today, decide that if you've not, you may have dealt with the issues of credibility and the issues of reliance of God's word, but issues of obedience may still be a challenge. Let today be an opportunity to say, "God, on this Resurrection Sunday, I need to make these adjustments in my life. From this day, I choose to. As I partake of communion, Lord, I seek forgiveness in these areas." And talk to God and tell Him the areas. So that as you partake communion, let today's Resurrection Sunday be a beginning of new things in your life. At every level. That the flesh will not rule you, but the Spirit will be in control. Let God help you. Let His Holy Spirit direct you. Let His Holy Spirit grant you wisdom and understanding in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.